Good morning. Thank you, Tyler, for those songs, especially for that last one. I sprung it on him this morning. It actually came to me while I was sitting in the office this morning that it fits really well with what we'll be talking about, and I haven't heard it in a long time, and he was flexible to change, so I appreciate that. If you're visiting with us this morning, we are glad you're here. We love to have folks come in new and get to know us and hopefully get to know about the church here and see some good things that are going on. And we hope that this won't be your only visit, that you'll come back to see us again whenever you get the chance. This morning, before we get started, it was August of 2013 that I went to something that I had never done before in my entire life, a family reunion. And my family, we don't reunite a whole lot, I guess, but there aren't that many of us, and we were fairly close together, so we get together at holidays and things like that, but we never had any big reunion with all the cousins and second cousins twice removed and whatever all that stuff means, all get together and have pictures and sit around and talk about old stories and things. And so I don't know a lot about my own family. Now, when I got married to Stacy, all of that changed when it comes to family. And I went to the first Christmas out at the farm, and there were, I want to say, 20-something people all sleeping in this farmhouse on the floor and couches and everywhere. And I don't know if I knew that many people, nevertheless, was related somehow to that many. And so it was opening this new door of life to me. In Colorado Springs in August of 2013, we went to the Witt family reunion. And for those who have just come out of the cave this morning, or if you're visiting, Leland is my wife's great uncle. And there's tons of family. They get together to do all this stuff. They have books of photos and things that they do at all these reunions. And we drove 16 hours, I believe it was, to Colorado Springs for a weekend reunion. And I remember driving along and thinking, this better be good. 16 hours in a car. And I like the mountains, so at least there's that. But man, this is a long way to go for a weekend. And we did the drive out in 2 days, but the drive back was actually one solid day of 16 hours of 1,000 miles driving. And we got there and, you know, checked into the hotel and started meeting some family that I knew, some family that I didn't. And I sat down across the table from Leland and Beth. And Leland started working on me. Now, Joe, his grandson, had told me a few months earlier that you guys were looking for a preacher out here. And I said to Joe, Eugene, Oregon is a long, long ways away from Arkansas. And that sounds great, and good luck to you with that. And so Leland started working on me a little bit, and he started getting to know me and what I was about. And I think more so, my wife and I have talked about this the last couple days, he really liked our kids. And we were fine, but he really liked our kids quite a bit, and they made a good impression for us. But we talked about the church here, and he told me all about you. And he told me all about how great you are and how crazy you are sometimes and about how much you love God and about how he just thought it would be a great thing if we came here to work with you guys. And he was kind but persistent. And throughout the weekend, he would bring it up every now and then, or I would bring it up and ask him a few questions, and then we'd get back to family things and drinking coffee and playing cards and all that kind of stuff. And I left that weekend thinking, I hope they can find somebody at some point. And Joe worked on me again a little bit later, and eventually here we are. And I am here, so you can either blame or thank, in large part, because of Leland. And because of Beth, and because of that weekend in Colorado Springs. Since I got here, Leland has been a regular voice of reason for me. And I feel like, having been around you, I think that I'm not the only one who would say that. He was a deacon and elder here for decades, and a big part of the work of the church here, and really, really loved this church. And you could tell, I could tell that weekend in Colorado Springs, the way he would talk about this church, the love he had for this church. And so when I got here, he was happy to have us here. He liked the idea of having family here. He liked the idea of there being a preacher here. And when I would need someone to bounce an idea off of, I would oftentimes find myself down at Leland's house. David, our older son, went to Cal Young last year for middle school. And he would walk here to the church office after school. And some days I would look at my clock and realize he should have been here by now. And I would find out he was at Leland's house. And he was sitting with Leland and Beth, being gorged with food that Beth would bring, and just enjoying life and petting the dog and all those things. And Leland became the grandpa for our boys who have never had a grandpa. And he's just had a special role in life for us over these last couple years. Leland was one who had the idea of us doing life groups Sunday evenings and getting together in homes. Leland was one who, when we were talking about drinking coffee in the building one time, came to me afterwards and said, "I have to confess something to you. I was one of those people in those meetings several years ago that was very anti-coffee." And it was funny because he had coffee in his hand as he was telling me this. And I said, "Really?" And he said, "Yeah, I was very, you know, those young kids with their coffee, there's something wrong there." And we had to put a stop to it. And I realized now how silly I was. And I thought, if all of us could look at ourselves in that kind of lens to realize that some of these things that we just get so intense about really don't matter a whole lot. And honestly, there's another side of that we've never thought of. And that's what I gained from Leland. Leland was that voice of, if I needed somebody to tell me that this is crazy, he could tell me this is crazy. And if I needed somebody to tell me, keep on keeping on, I could do that. And he was very, very protective of me too, which I appreciate. And I told Leland several times, "I'm a big boy, I can handle it, it's okay. Somebody criticizes, just send them my way, it's all right." And he said, "No, you don't need that. You got enough going on and I'll take care of you." And I love that man like I can't explain to you. So I want to start with that. I think it's a big moment for our church, and to pass it by would be a mistake. So before we start, let's pray together. God, we thank you for the Witt family. We thank you this morning for the life that Leland led, for the example he is to so many of us, that when we think about a life that is lived holy, we think about a life that is above reproach, the way you talk about elders in Scripture, that we had an example of that right in front of us. We are thankful for the impact he had on this church and will continue to have on this church. We ask that in the coming days that you will bring comfort our way, that you will help us to find peace in what's going on. We're thankful for the song we sang before our prayer this morning, that Leland has now experienced what it's like for his faith to become sight. We're especially thankful this morning that as Leland woke up on Friday, that there are no more worries about difficulty breathing. There's no more worries about balance and dizziness and things like that. There is just heaven and you. And we are thankful that he is experiencing that while we remember him today. This morning, as we enter into our worship time, we thank you so much for the bond we have together, and we thank you for the fact that we have a hope to be with you and to spend our eternity with you. In your son's name we pray. Amen. I almost made it through. If you want to turn in your Bible to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. On Easter Sunday, we had the first part of this chapter, and as we continue in our life groups on Sunday evenings talking about the body of Christ and what it is to be the body of Christ, we will find ourselves in the second part of this chapter, and we'll look at that a little bit this morning, and the idea of being holy. Therefore, and if you want to think back a couple weeks to why the therefore is there, we talked quite a bit about the idea of the hope that we have in the resurrection and the way that changes our lives. And so because of that, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. We are to be alert as we're thinking about this, as we think about this grace that is being brought to us by Jesus Christ. As we clear our minds of the other stuff going on around us, and realize that it is only because of him that we have any hope to do any of what is going to follow in this chapter. Because when we look at it, it seems like a pretty tall order, but it's something that we can do. And he continues in verse 14, "As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires that you had when you lived in ignorance." There is a time that we lived in ignorance. Now, I like to think that we're done with that. We have our moments, but I like to think that we're done with the idea of living in ignorance. And in truth, I think most of us probably are. When we do wrong now, we know. And we can try to plead ignorance, but we know. And if you have ever tried to plead ignorance when you have done wrong, it usually doesn't help out a whole lot. The last speeding ticket I got, I was driving home from Branson, Missouri to Searcy, passing through Harrison, Arkansas, whose purpose in life, I believe, is speeding tickets. And as you're driving from Branson, you're on a two-lane highway going around through the foothills of the Ozarks, and it's a 55-mile-an-hour speed limit that sometimes with the curves you can't do that, but most of the time you can keep up. And you get to Harrison, and there is one of those things that happens when you go into town. There's a speed limit sign where it comes down. And I was driving along thinking about the fun we had had in Branson and how far we still had to go that evening. Did not notice the 45-mile-an-hour speed limit sign. And sure enough, I see the blue lights come on behind me, and I get pulled over, and I got a speeding ticket. And I told the officer, you know, I didn't see the sign. I try to go the speed limit most of the time, and he didn't really care too much about that. Now, I like to think that God is going to be a little more graceful and merciful than the trooper at my window was that night. But for most of us, I think we are not ignorant of what it is that we are supposed to be doing. Now, we're not willing to do it all the time, and sometimes we find ourselves being dragged into the same old things that have always drug us in, but we know. And so he said there was a time in ignorance, and that time might have been a bit different, but we're growing. Just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all that you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, unfortunately, this idea of being holy has been taken by our world and turned into something bad. Because when you hear Christians and you hear the word holy used, generally speaking, what you hear is something along the lines of holier than thou. Those are the people that are trying to be so good and want to make sure you understand that they are so good. Which is funny to me because living within church, I haven't found a lot of that. I've found a lot of people, for the most part, that try to kind of fly under the radar because we don't want to be too much of an example in any direction lest we do it the wrong way. We don't want to give someone the impression that we are too good because then when we fall too far. The world around us, for whatever reason, sees this holier-than-thou idea. And that is not what God has in mind here. Now, I went to the source of all things. It would have been Webster several years ago. Now, dictionary.com. We'll go high-tech, although I think Webster would probably be pretty similar. I took the top four definitions of holy from Webster for us to look at. First, being specially recognized as or declared sacred by religious use or authority. Consecrated. And the example he gives here is holy ground. Now, we in the Churches of Christ probably tend to go way to the opposite end from here, which is almost everything physical has nothing to do with holy in our minds. We talked this morning in class. This is a tool, our building. Nothing holy about this building. If this building burned down tonight, I hope that doesn't happen, but somebody destroy the tape. If it does, they'll think it was my fault. If this building burned down tonight and we had to rebuild it over the next several months, that building would be just as suitable for doing what we're doing as this one is, and it'd be fine. Or if we decided for whatever reason we're going to sell this building and we're going to meet in the storefront or we're going to meet down at the park or wherever, when we go tonight to our life groups into people's homes or to the park or wherever we go, we're doing the same thing we're doing here. And so there's nothing necessarily holy about the building. We've lost a little bit of that idea. But there are probably places we would go that may feel like holy ground to us. Now, some of those places aren't necessarily holy. I will admit to you, 2 years ago, I went to the spring game at Alabama, and I walked onto the field, and I wanted to take my shoes off and just, you know, relish in the moment. Maybe Autzen is that for some of you guys. I see people that are friends of mine that have gone to the Holy Lands and they walk in places where Jesus walks, and I can't imagine what that would be like. I saw a video a few weeks ago of a group from Harding that was singing in the Garden Tomb, which is the most popular tomb site where they think might have been Jesus' tomb. And they were singing just a song for that moment. And I thought, I got chills watching it. I thought, what would it be like to be there in this holy place? So you got holy places. Secondly, you've got dedicated or devoted to the service of God, the church or religion, a holy man. And in some religions, That's me. Okay, you know me better than that, and so you know that I'm just a guy up here with a microphone. But in some religions, the person is somehow the holy one that everyone is to follow. Saintly, godly, pious, devout, a holy life. And I would imagine if I were to have you to start thinking about what does a holy life look like, you probably have examples of that in your mind too. We already talked about one this morning. Having a spiritually pure quality, a holy love, some kind of love that is not self-seeking, the kind of love we see described in 1 Corinthians 13. When we think of this idea of holiness, most of the time as we look through Scripture, especially in the Old Testament, that word for holy is just used to describe God. So then when he tells us here in 1 Peter that we're supposed to be holy, how does that work? Because he clearly is way better at this than we are. This is who he is. And for us to try to even approach who he is, we're not that good. The best of us is not that good. And so how is it that we can be holy? Now, he reinforces the idea of us not being that good in the book of Romans. And I took Romans with Jimmy Allen when I was in college. And we had to outline the whole book and all this stuff. And one of the resounding themes, especially in the first part of the book, was all these different groups of people and how they had no excuse. They knew what the right thing to do was. And throughout all of chapter 1, you've got, there's an explanation of what's in the law, but even if you don't know the law, there's a law that's written on your heart, and you have no excuse. And I remember reading chapter 1 and thinking, oh man, I'm in trouble. Because I know better. And then we went through chapter 2, and we read all about the Jews and the things that they had done throughout the Old Testament and what they had done when it comes to Jesus, and they have no excuse. And then we get to chapter 3, and it kind of opens it up to everybody. How all of us, there's no one righteous, not one. So if we sit around and actually have the holier-than-thou conversation of who's the holiest, who's the most righteous, none of us. There's none of us that is righteous, not one. And then in verses 23 through 25, he says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Which might bring us, if we stopped there, to the question, why are we even here? This just doesn't seem possible. But he continues on. But all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement through the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. How can we be holy? Because he allows it. He gives us the power to be holy. And in its truest sense, in its most biblical sense when it comes to us, to be holy is to be set apart. To be set apart for service to God. Which I think is what each of us is driving towards. None of us is worthy of that on our own. Because we've all fallen short. We don't have the power to do anything about that. But because of his power, we can try to be holy. Where then? And this, I think, would answer the world that says to us, well, you just think you're holier than everybody else. Where then is boasting? It's excluded. Because of what law? The law that requires works? No, because of the law that requires faith. For we maintain that a person is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. It's by his power, not by ours. There's nothing we can brag about here. There's no, look at how great we, all the power we've got, all the great things we've done. It's him. There is no work we can do that will earn this for us. And if there was, are any of us getting close to that anyway? It's only by his power that we can be holy. It's only because he desires this and wants to do this within us. In Ephesians, Paul puts it this way, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers or aliens and strangers in some of your translations, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. We're part of the family now. Part of why I open up with the talk about family is, I think I finally get it. I think I finally understand. And we will from time to time, because we're part of the family, but I'm married into it. I just got lucky. My wife is part of the family, and from time to time, there will be family things going on, and there was a family that was already here, and we'll say, we feel like we're intruding on family things. And Leland would say, you are family. we are family. We are the family of God. It is through that power that we are able to be holy as He is holy. And more than that, it's because it's built on this foundation. This foundation of Him as the chief cornerstone. I know a lot of us have not built a whole lot over the course of time. Some of us have spent a lot of time building. I know Don has done an awful lot of building during the course of his life. He mentioned this verse in class. I was tempted to make him come preach this morning because he took two of my verses. But the cornerstone is everything. The foundation is everything when you're building, because if that is off, all of it's off. If you've never been to St. Louis, in St. Louis, if you go down by the river near the courthouse, there is this gigantic arch. And you cannot appreciate how big it is until you are there. The Statue of Liberty would fit underneath the arch, and I believe you could stack one on top of the other one and it would still fit. It is huge. And so engineers and architects and all these guys back in the 60s, I believe, decided they wanted to make this Gateway to the West monument. And they went through designs and came up with the arch that they were going to do. And then they did what they do. And they did all their drawings with rulers and slide rules and all this stuff, all the computers and things we have now. And they worked it all out as to how it would work. And then the moment of faith came where they stepped out and they started building. Because you can't start the arch at the top and work both ways. You have to start at either side. And so they built, and they built, and they built, and the pictures are fascinating when you see just these two things coming up. And it reaches a point where there's enough lean there that you're a little questionable because there's nothing between. And they finally get to the top where they're going to put the last piece in. And they bring it in on cranes, and they drop it into the place it's going to go, and everything was exactly where it was supposed to be. And it fit together, and they put the bolts in, and there it was, all complete. And it was because they started things on both sides where they were supposed to begin. It's all the foundation. Our foundation is Christ in this church. And everything is built upon Him. And if we continually go back to Him as the precise example of what it is we're trying to do, then the building is going to be straight. If we don't, where we end up is the house we lived in Arkansas. We lived in a house next door to the church. It was 102 years old, I believe. There was a really nice house next to the church that these folks built the little house to live in while they were building the nice house. We lived in the other one. It was 1,000 square feet. The four of us were in there, crammed in. It was just an interesting old house, and you would walk around and things would move in other rooms as you were walking through. There was not a level surface in that entire house. And I started the first time we were in there hanging pictures and things up, doing what you're supposed to do, putting a level on there, hanging the picture up, realizing very quickly, nothing in here is straight. Why do all the pictures look like that? And I realized I'm going to have to start measuring down from the ceiling on both sides, and the picture's not level, but neither is the wall, because the foundation was bad. The foundation was wrong. Jesus as our cornerstone allows this to happen. He allows things to be straight in the right way as we continue to build and build on. As long as He remains the foundation, we're going to be okay. And if the foundation is something else, this is going to crash and burn. And we are never going to attain the holiness that He's looking for. In Him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in Him, you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by His Spirit. We are a holy dwelling. God lives within us. And we are told throughout the New Testament that when we begin this relationship with God, when we're baptized into His Son, that the Spirit lives within us. And that is why we can attain this idea of being holy, because He would have nothing less as a dwelling for His Spirit than a place that is holy. And that Spirit is continually working within us to help us to be more holy, to be more like Him. Not so we can be the best, not so we can lord that over other people, but because God demands of us a holy dwelling where He can live. So this morning, we probably do see people around us that we think, I wish I could be that holy. wish I could be that righteous. I wish I could be that good. I wish I could do the right things the way they seem to do the right things. And I will tell you a couple of things. One, you don't see them all the time. And maybe they're like that all the time, but maybe they're not. Two, if they're really doing that, if they are really being good, righteous, holy, set apart for the work of God kind of people, they would be the first ones to tell you that it's not them, that it is the work of God within them. And I can tell you that any one of us is capable of opening the door to God in that way. And so if you look at your life and you think, I wish I was doing the right thing more. I wish I could be more righteous. I wish I could be holy the way that he calls us to be holy. You can. You can. And if you've convinced yourself that you can't, you are kidding yourself. Or you're doubting the power of God, because he's told us flat out this morning that he can make this happen. So this morning, if you're not there, like we talked about in class this morning, if you weren't there, great class, by the way. If you weren't there this morning, we found the Israelites back in the book of Haggai. They'd started rebuilding the temple. The world around them started to deter, started to discourage, got in the way of it. And so for 16 years, they just stopped. And maybe that's some of us today. Several years ago, all the weight of the world came in on us. Somebody at church said something stupid and you don't want anything to do with those people anymore. Maybe you're visiting for the first time in a long time today. And I think he would say what Haggai said that we talked about in class this morning, which is, it's time to get up and build. Time to get up and do something. It's time to no longer just sit back and be discouraged by what's going on around you, but to realize that the power of God is with you, and because of that, you can do this. And so whatever that thing is in your life that you think, I can't overcome that, you can. You probably can't alone. And you will find yourself being taken by it again and again and again if you're trying to do it by yourself. But if you are doing it with the power of God, if you are doing it with the church surrounding you to encourage you, you can. So this morning, if you look at your life and think, I want to start doing that, today's the day. There's nothing more magical that's going to line up that's going to make another day a better day. You don't have to wait till the July or January 1st of 2017 for a new New Year's resolution. Today is the day. Or if you look at your life and you say, you know, I've been that, but I've lost that, then we want to help you find it this morning. And if that's through prayer, if that's through confession, if that's through just spending more time together, we want to help you find that this morning. This morning, if you need to be baptized, join him for the first time in your life, let's do that. Or if there's something that we can pray about for you, please come and we stand and sing.